You turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 24, and we are hopefully going to conclude this series that we've been doing during the month of February on defending your faith. Many are being called upon to defend their faith. Accusations come, and you understand, please, that when accusations come, most of them are without context. And so it's easy just to believe whatever the media says. But most times it's without context, you don't know the whole story. So be careful that you don't jump on a bandwagon and ride it, you know, with everybody else, because sometimes you'll find out that a lot of the things, what did the federal government come out yesterday on a Saturday and say about the COVID origins? Did you notice that? The Biden administration came out and said the origins were leaked from a lab in China. And what have we heard for the last 3 years? Oh, no, bats. You know, it was from the wet market, bats. Couldn't have been that. And then we find out that intelligence has told us this, and they've been sitting on that information and letting the media just go crazy, whipping up all the other type stuff, and then they come out and said, yeah, it came from a lab. They were right all along. Without context, all right? Saying something when you don't have the whole story, and so you got to be careful with that. It's easy to convict people in the media, convict them just watching little snippets on the news. And, you know, in America, we have a very unique, in the world, we have a very unique judicial system. You're innocent until proven guilty. That's being lost on this generation today. You understand that? Because of the media, we're very quick to jump on, they're guilty. You don't know. And then we get upset when they're not found guilty, because there are things that are brought out in the trial that we didn't know, wasn't reported or whatever. Sometimes they get it right. A lot of times they don't. I shared last week about the young lady that spent 21 years in prison. She was convicted of a crime of murder, given 21 years to life. And then they found out after doing renewed DNA tests that she was in the clear, and they found the individual. They were in prison serving time for another murder. And so here's 21 years of her life gone. That's the best we can do in this world, is to try to decipher through all the evidence and try to come to a conclusion. But be careful that we don't convict before we get all the information. That's exactly what happened to Paul. He was convicted, and he was already convicted in the minds of those Jews that were there, and they just wanted to make it official. As like we learned last week, they said, you know, we were planning on conducting our own trial and not even including you, but someone came along and took Paul away from us. Well, they were going to kill him. They were going to murder him. How does that work legally? All right? You see, it was all manufactured, but how Paul responds is a lesson to us all, to help us during that time. Verse 2 says, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him. We spent time looking at the four accusations that were made. And then we're looking now at the defense that Paul mounts. We saw last week that he responded respectfully. He didn't do a whole flurry of accusations back against the group. He responded respectfully. Secondly, he testified accurately. We saw that in verse 12. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. None of that is true. He testified accurately. Thirdly, we looked at underscoring contradictory accusations lacking evidence. And we introduced Perry Mason last week. Everybody remember that? Yeah. Perry Mason. We found out last week while we were all devastated to find out that Perry Mason did not win every case. We were always thought that he always won every case, and Mr. O'Pager blew that. But then we learned context, right? What was the context, Brother Lynn? You came up and told me afterwards.
Well, what I recall is at the beginning of one of his episodes
that he... That's right. He didn't have his one he was... That's right, his defense, the one that he was taking care of lied to him. And so he actually did win in the end, correct? All right. Are you willing to retract your... Oh, it was my dad. I am so sorry. I falsely accused you.
I defended myself.
You see how easy it is? Yeah. I'm sorry, Mr. Obama. Dad! Are you willing to retract what you said about Perry Mason? Okay. All right. My dad's a good man.
Would you play the song again?
No, I'm not. Someone said that I was out of tune on that, so I'm going to leave that one alone. But always, always, always underscore contradictory testimony. Set the record straight. Fourthly, we started this last time. We didn't get very far with it. But we learned in verse 14 that we need to clearly define our terms. Today, and like it was back then, terms like heresy and worship oftentimes get twisted in the definition. What does heresy mean? Well, to some people, heresy is the worst horrible thing that you could ever do. Heresy means to contradict God. Is that horrible? It absolutely is. But what if you use that word about somebody and you're wrong? Do you know that word was used about Martin Luther in his trial? Boy, they accused him of horrendous things, and as a result, they gave him a chance to recant. He said, I will not, I cannot recant. And he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church, which in that day meant if you help this man eat or you house him, we're coming after you. You're in deep trouble. You don't help this man. You're basically ostracized by the entire society. Because at that time, Roman Catholicism and the government were one in Germany. And so Martin Luther was falsely accused. Go down the list. Savonarola in Italy, falsely accused of trying to undermine the government of Rome. And all he did was preach the gospel. And they said, he's undermining the thing. And so they hung him and they burned his body. False accusations. He was accused of heresy, and they had, in England especially, but even in Spain during the Inquisition, they had these dunce caps that they made them wear as they walked through the street or rode in the cart to be executed, and they were tall, and they were painted with flames, and it was put on top of the head of the person that was to die, and you were rode through the streets, and people threw rocks and tomatoes, rotten meat, and all kind of eggs at the individuals as they were making their way up to the execution scaffold. Many of them accused of heresy. But it wasn't heresy against God. It was heresy against a system. Always define your terms. What is worship? How many of you think that worship is clearly defined today across America? It's not. We have people that have every kind of concept in the world about what worship is. Worship can range from quiet time with the Lord to raucous concerts and jumping up and down and screaming profanities and all kinds of stuff, and that's worship to God. What's wrong with that? We don't know what the word worship means. Worship means to ascribe worth to. Ascribe, how worthy is God? Is He worthy of us to give our lowest form of music to? Is He worthy of antics that get performed in churches all across America with people that are dressed inappropriately, that are sucking on a microphone and the attention's all going to them? Is God worthy of that? I think He's much higher than that. That's why in Psalm chapter 92, that whenever we sing, we are to sing with a somber voice. It uses that word. In other words, we come into His presence realizing who we are and realizing who He is. Does that bring a little bit of seriousness to our thinking? It should. Isn't it interesting that we bring chaos into the church, but in a courtroom they require what? Somber order. In a courtroom. Why? Because we're doing a serious transaction here. We're trying to get at the truth, correct? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing at church? A serious interaction with God, whereby He teaches us and we're quiet and listening to Him? But what have we done? We've introduced the chaos into the mix, and it all becomes about us, and it ceases to be about Him. Define your terms. What is worship? Don't accept what's being thrown out and stuck to the wall today on what worship is. Worship is ascribing worth to God. It's understanding who I am and my need to bow my knee before Him, because He alone is worthy to receive glory and honor and majesty. That changes the way I think. But it hasn't in many churches all across America. It's all about me. All about my expression. And I want to tell you something, folks. There's consequences to that when you don't define your terms correctly and biblically. So always do that. Notice in verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call, what's that word? Yeah. After the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He said, I'm just following the word of God. They're calling that heresy. But it's not heresy, because heresy is calling God a liar. His truth is not really truth. What I say is truth is truth. So you're calling God a liar. So Paul set the record straight. What they're calling heresy, I call belief in God and in His written word. Very, very important. Number 5, defend the doctrines that others deny. Now, here's where a lot of people get in trouble when they try to defend themselves. They start equivocating on doctrine. Do you realize that doctrine is important? Doctrine is important. In an awakening, in a revival, doctrine is important. You don't throw the doctrine out and somehow have revival. It's not possible. Because a reviving is a reviving of what God said in my heart. Amen? A reviving of what God has said in His Word in my heart, and I put it into practice in my life, and I am revived. The Spirit of God is working the Word in my heart and life. That's revival. But today, anything and everything goes, and we call it revival. Defend the doctrines that others deny. This is a beautiful defense that Paul gives in a very simple way in verses 15 and 21. Verse 15, and hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, speaking of the Pharisees, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, but of the just and unjust. Now remember, the accusers that brought Paul before Felix were from the Sanhedrin, and the majority of the Sanhedrin, the 70, were not from the Pharisees, they were from the Sadducees. And what did the Sadducees deny? The resurrection. He said, the question that I'm being brought before you is over the validity of what God has said about the resurrection. The Sanhedrin and the Sadducees that are a major part of that, they despise that doctrine. Turn back to chapter 23 for just a moment. You remember the event that took place? Verse 6 of chapter 23, the great argument that took place between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was what? Divided. Now he was arrested after this. But who came to Paul's defense? Strangely enough, the Pharisees. That was a cardinal doctrine with them, the resurrection of the dead. Now, they didn't believe Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, so understand that. Keep that in context. The Pharisees did not accept that Jesus rose from the dead, but they believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees did not. They did not believe in that. And so there was a major rift that took place. So Paul plays on that in chapter 24 and verse 15. The reason I'm here, as I've been called into question on the resurrection of the dead, verse 21, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, am I called into question by you this day. So Paul stood and firmly affirmed the truth of the resurrection of the dead, and he said, that's why I'm here. The Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, who are the majority were Sadducees, they put me in your presence today because they deny a cardinal doctrine that I believe. And that's what causes Felix to step back, because he was familiar with that. He was familiar with that teaching. He understood it. And he said, we'll do this another day. So, defend the doctrines that others deny. Can you stand up for the faith when you're in the general public and things get called into question? Do you have enough knowledge of the Bible to stand up and say, oh, wait a minute. Yes, there is a resurrection. And by the way, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, bodily from the tomb, 3 days after His crucifixion, and He ascended up into heaven 40 days later in a glorified body. Folks, that's what our faith is built on. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cardinal foundation. It's one of the pillars of the gospel. You got the death, burial, and resurrection, and that holds up the whole foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You knock out that pillar, and we don't have a faith. We don't have anything to believe. All we have is a dead Savior. But we don't. We have a living Savior. We're approaching Easter in April. And we look forward to that time in which we can remember. But that's what we're doing today. We're meeting here on what day of the week? Sunday. And the reason we're here is this is the day that the Lord rose from the tomb. What a glorious truth. Well, let's keep moving. I want you to see here, I've kind of written this out. It's a little long, but I think it will help us to get the context here. Paul confesses he follows Judaism in a slightly different way, all right, from what these Sadducees were doing. His beliefs are those taught by the Nazarene Jesus. Remember they brought up Nazarene before? Yet he still worships the same God and believes the same scriptures. The only applicable charge they can make against Paul is that there was a riot that was stirred up in Felix's jurisdiction. And it started when he stood before the Sanhedrin and called out that he believed in the resurrection of the dead, and the riot started between the two religious groups, not because of Paul. He just mentioned, I believe in the resurrection of the dead, and then those two groups started going at each other, and it caused a riot. And he said, that's the only thing. I just said, I'm with a group that believes in the resurrection of the dead. So, the two sides fell to blows. They want to blame Paul for that. But that was between the two groups that were there. So that helps us with the context. Number 6, stand up for issues of conscience. Notice this in verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Folks, do you live according to a conscience that's been trained by the Word of God? Don't violate your conscience for anybody. Your conscience has been trained according to the Word of God. Stick with your conscience, because you see, that's a gift of God to you. Every human being is gifted with a conscience. Amen? But we have to train that conscience in the Word of God so it alerts us at the proper times. All right? We've all heard sirens go off. Whenever I was a child, my dad was a volunteer firefighter with Skyline. And they had the big siren. How many of you remember the big siren that used to go off in Milton that alerted all the volunteer firefighters, get to the station? Right? They didn't have beepers. They didn't have cell phones. We had a siren that went off. So all the volunteers, I remember my dad running out many a time, hopping in his green pickup truck and headed out to a fire. We got to ride with him one time. We were in the back of the truck, and Dad said, you have to stay there. We about got smoked to death in the back of the truck. But we went to a fire. It was a pasture fire up north of town, and the whole pasture had caught on fire and was burning, and there was nothing out there. But they were out there trying to put the flames out and so forth like that. Man, we thought that was the coolest thing in the world, to get to get to ride there and see the fire trucks in action and so forth like that. But the signaler was that alarm. Used to sit up on a big old tripod crane-looking thing at the top, and you would see it. And then when it went off, it just sounded all over Milton, and you could hear it. There was a fire somewhere. And it alerted the volunteers, get to the station, get the truck going, and get it going. My dad was also in charge of making sure that the trucks ran. So we got to go and start up the fire trucks and check the pumps and stuff. For me, that was just something that was really cool. And I thought that was really neat. But, you know, God has given us an alarm. It's called the conscience. And we ought to live according to conscience. We ought to let certain things bother us that should bother us. Some people don't get bothered about anything. That's terrible. If you don't get bothered about abortion, what's wrong with you if it doesn't bother you? If true heresy doesn't bother you, then you're not a very good Christian. Because God has so taught us in His Word, and we're supposed to have honed our conscience to alert us to that. The siren goes on. Oh, that's error. That's error. Don't follow that. Paul says, everything I've done in my life is that even before I was saved, I lived according to conscience, he said. I wanted to be right before God, and I wanted to be right before men. Now, in the past, he was wrong. He was killing Christians. But when he got saved, he got his conscience corrected. And he was able to live by that. He says, I have tried in this verse. I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and, notice this, toward men. We have a responsibility to live according to conscience, not only before God, but also before each one of us. That we act and live in such a way that we don't violate our conscience. Because once the conscience is damaged and voided, what happens then? Anything goes. And that's what we see today in so many places around our country of people that used to be seeming born-again Christians that were following the Word of God, and now they're not. And they're going off into all kinds of strange doctrines and doing all kinds of strange things. What happened? Back upstream, let's go up there, and you'll find a point in time where they started to question God's Word and coming up with wrong answers, and it changed their conscience. All right, they weren't being alerted anymore, and now they're willing to follow just about anything that's out there. We got to be careful about that. I want to bring up a little bit more. Uninjured conscience. That's what he's saying here. I have an uninjured conscience. One that has not been seared by misuse or repeated disregard. What happens if an alarm goes off in your house? And the first time, it's a battery. You change the battery out. Another one goes off. That's what happens to us. Seems like it does it all the time. We've gotten smart now through the years. We change all the batteries out at the same time, get new batteries. But we went for a time there when I would just change out the one that was hollering. It always starts at that beep, beep, and just drives you up the wall. And it never does it during the day. Always in the middle of the night, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? So you have to go out. You're stumbling around the house. You're looking to try to find a 9-volt battery to put in there. And you pray and ask the Lord to make one appear because you can't find it. And you finally find one, and you go up there, and you try to get the little thing out. Those are the hardest things in the world. You end up having to take them all apart. You finally get the battery inside there, and you hit it. And then it goes through this whole network, and then it finally gets quiet. Normally. Right? Normally. And then it keeps happening several times, and before long, you just get desensitized to your fire alarm. Is that dangerous? What if there's carbon monoxide? Alarm goes off for that. That's dangerous. Your family could die. You see, folks, don't ever let the alarm of God's Word fall on deaf ears so you don't get into those areas where you ought not to be. I wish we had time to go through those, but I'll just read 1 Peter 3:16 that we had before. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or behavior in Christ. You live in such a way that the truth will come out very clearly, and they'll realize they were the ones that lied. They were the ones that came up with false testimony. Any of you following that trial that's going on in South Carolina about that lawyer that supposedly killed his... I don't know what it was, but it came out yesterday in the trial, and I just got little snippets of it, but that came out that the cell phone locations put him right there at the spot at the time that he said he was in another location. So he had to admit that he had lied about that. Okay? Well, what else did he lie about? You know? The trial, I'm not going to convict him. I'm not going to be, what is it, Nancy Grace? And she convicts them and tries them and executes them before they get a chance to mount a defense, you know. They've got to make it really exciting, you know. I like watching some of those things. As long as they don't start convicting them too early and you don't really know all the facts and stuff, that just goes against the grain in America, because you're innocent until proven guilty. We're not living in England where you're guilty until proven innocent. We have a little different standard. It's a much higher standard, but it's being forgotten today. I don't know if he's guilty or not, but it's sure looking that way from the way things are going in that trial. But you're finding they've just been building a case, piece by piece, building a case against this man, all right? Now, he had violated several laws up to this point. He was an opioid addict. He also had been stealing money from his law firm. And there was a lot of things going on. It was sin upon sin. Sin upon sin. And then when you get away with stuff for a long time, you start thinking you're bulletproof, right? Think about that knucklehead that lived in the Bahamas, that or Bermuda or wherever it was, that had stole billions of dollars, and he was funding Democratic things and all kinds of stuff. And it was all it was a Bitcoin type situation. It was all a Ponzi scheme. And he had everybody fooled. Everybody in Washington thought he was the greatest thing since Bernie Madoff. Oh, wait a minute, that didn't go too well. But he was a great thing. And now he's got more charges piling up against him. He's going to be in jail for a very, very long time once they convict him, because he left quite a footprint of tracks behind what he did. Live according to conscience, Christian. Don't violate your conscience so you can be friends with somebody, all right? Well, I want to be their friend, so I'm going to have to stop talking about this. I'm going to stop talking about the gospel because I want to be this person's friend. They got money, and I want to be their friend. Well, listen, you'll be their friend, but you'll also compromise your faith. Be their friend by giving them the gospel. That's the best way. The only way you're going to spend eternity with your friend is by giving them the gospel and them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Then you have a friend for eternity. But if you only have friends down here because of money links or whatever the case might be, they're just a friendly person and you really like them a lot and you want to spend time with them, and so you go whoop when it comes to matters of faith and the gospel. You're not living according to conscience. You've just seared your conscience, because you know they need to hear, but you're not sharing it. You've seared your conscience in the area of giving the gospel, and that's where many people live today. Live according to conscience so that when you are on trial for your faith, you've got the moral high ground. Amen? That's what Paul had. He had the moral high ground in this debate. Number 7. It's appropriate to testify of your patriotism and payment of taxes. Look at verse 17. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Now, what is alms to your nation? What do we call that? We call that taxes. All right? On April the 15th of this year, you're going to be bringing alms to your nation. All right? You're going to be paying your taxes, those that will owe taxes. Some of you are probably in the category now where you don't have to pay a lot of taxes, which is really good, especially if you have a lot of children. And Brother Garrison, he doesn't have to pay any taxes. He's got all those kids. And so, but we enjoyed that, by the way, but we don't have it anymore. So I have to pay taxes. And bring alms to the nation. Paul makes the reference here. It is trial. in his hearing, I went up to pay my taxes and to give my offerings. All right? Does that sound like somebody that hates his government? Does that sound like somebody that hates the temple and hates, you know, the Jews? No. He was just doing what he was supposed to. And he makes reference to that in his defense. In other words, be a good citizen. Be a good citizen. Don't be somebody that's always out on the fringe. Don't you get tired of those? I remember growing up, there was the John Birch Society, and I don't want to start stirring up something, but there were a couple of people that I knew when I was in middle school. They were John Birchers, buddy, and they could make your life miserable. You know, it's conspiracy theories coming out all over the place and so forth like that. I'm not a conspiracy nut. I don't get into all these conspiracies and stuff that's going on. I know the devil's working. I know we're moving toward the revelation of Antichrist. And so there's going to be that kind of stuff. But here is the Apostle Paul. I just went up there to pay my taxes to my nation. So he reveals in this statement that he's a patriotic Jew. I pay my taxes and I give my offerings. Does that speak loudly to a world today that's just doing their own thing? No, may do it. Let's move on. Number 8. He called attention to abnormalities of due process. Everybody know what due process means? That's the normal way things are supposed to operate in your defense and how you are treated under the law. That's called due process. So look at verses 18 through 20. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia, he identified this group. This is Paul. Found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. He said, where are my real accusers? Let them come. They saw what I was, but none of those that were actually there are here at my hearing. I don't know who this group is. This was a group that had been put together by the Sanhedrin. All right? It was a group of ne'er-do-wells that wanted to see Paul killed, any way, shape, or form. But those that were actually present at this event, they were not there. So Paul says, red flag, where are my real accusers? The ones that were actually there. I don't know who these people are. So he makes it very clear that there is an abnormality here. Who ought to have been here before thee and object if they have aught against me? Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Let them say, bring them up here. And let them say what I did, because none of the things that you're saying here are true. So he called attention to the abnormalities. Do abnormalities exist when it comes to government against Christians or other people against Christians where abnormalities arise? Absolutely. You think about that young boy, I've mentioned him several times, in Pakistan. You talk about abnormalities. He could not mount a defense because he was 15 at the time, turning 16. That's an abnormality. You can't mount a defense. Now, how is that a fair trial? When you have the words of a few men and you're going to convict somebody and take their life because of the testimony of a few men who said they heard something. Would you like to have your life hanging in that balance? Or would you rather have a full and complete hearing and be able to defend yourself? Well, Paul's drawing attention. Remember, he's a Roman citizen. And he's drawing attention. He said, let's bring in these other individuals. Why are they not here at this hearing? I don't recognize some of the faces that are here. So he draws attention to that. Number 9. I skipped one. Sorry. I don't know how to count. I just went from 8 to 10. Well, we're counting by evens now, like K-5ers. I forget what number 9 was. Number 10, I must have deleted it. It probably will be, let's see if it's after 10. Nope. I must have missed it. Number 10, and you all are saying, yeah! Who came up here and deleted number 9 while I wasn't looking? Number 10, take the opportunity to bring attention to whom? The Lord. Bring the attention to the Lord. and focus on Him, even when you're being falsely accused. Take that opportunity to be a witness for Christ. We see this in several verses, 14 through 16, 20 through 21. Paul makes reference to his Lord. He makes reference to his Lord. I want us to think for just a moment. How many of us may have to go before a court and have to give a defense for our faith? Oh, that's very unlikely to happen. It's happening. It's happening all over this country, where individuals are being hauled into court, and it's happening in Canada, I've lost count of all the preachers that have been hauled into court because they simply preach the Word of God. They started with radio preachers, started hauling them in, accusing them of hate speech. They were reading the Bible. And then they started going after pastors during the COVID time for daring to have their church services out in a parking lot. We said, no church services. And so they started going after them. And then they're going after now the content that you post online and anything that says anything against the Alphabet Group. Okay? The Alphabet Group, buddy, they've got power. There are not very many of them, but they got lots of power today. And they will throw their hate at you so fast, you may be called upon to defend your faith. You know, even we talked about on Wednesday night, you know, Bill shared the testimony of a friend of his that stood up and went to the fellow that had given testimony of how he was supporting the Alphabet Group and their books and all that kind of stuff in the Escambia County school system. And he went up to him and said, you're the reason I left that church, because of your teaching false doctrine. And do it. You have to confront people. You know what you're doing? You're drawing attention to your Lord. My Lord does not stand for that. Don't mischaracterize my God by saying He's supportive of that. He hates that. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah for that. Wiped them off the face of the earth for that. So be careful, Christian, that you don't forget to bring attention to God and glorify His name when you're called upon to defend your faith. Any questions before we have a word of prayer? The only question I have is, where is number 9? It's going to drive me up the wall till I find number 9. So I'll share number 9 in the future. If there's no number 9, I don't know how to count. And you probably already knew that about me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I pray Your blessing upon the things that we have shared from Acts chapter 24. Lord, I don't know what we may face in the future, but I do know this, that You've given us some very good things to keep in mind, that as we stand perhaps before a hearing one day to defend the things that we believe, I pray that we might be able to take heart that there is Scripture that's given to us to help us in that time. And we pray now Your blessing upon the church service today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.